Oh, Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your scripture that was inspired by the Lord and passed down. We ask you for a revelation of your scripture, your ways, your heart, and show us how to apply it to our life, Lord God. We want to be more like you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm in my Blood Covenant series, and we are talking about David and the heart of David. And I'll tell you, the last 5 minutes of this message is so key. I'm going to try to finish early, but like stick for that last 5 minutes because it's the mind blow part. All right, so I'm going to jump right in for the sake of time. You guys ready? Here we go. All right, you guys can open up to 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the majority of where the scripture is. And we are going to just jump into the latter part of David's life. So, you know, David had a very hard life. Nothing was handed to him on a silver platter. In fact, everything was delayed. Everything was hard. Raise your hand, honestly, if everything you felt called to do felt like a fight. And it was just hard. Like, I mean, swimming uphill, opposition, attacks, man, slander, people cutting you down, people stealing your stuff. Oh, man, this was David's life. But I'll tell you, it built some spiritual muscles and it developed the greatest worship life. And I'll tell you, when you go through a hard time and you run into your father's arms, he will reveal his heart. And a lot of people don't know that God made a very profound covenant with David, because David was a man after God's own heart. Remember, the last really, really beautiful covenant was Abraham. Abraham, God's friend. He had this kind of heart, right? All right, so we're going to jump in the latter years, and there's a time of peace. After that really hard season of battle and opposition, everybody against him, he is suddenly finally installed, because there was a three-part installment. And this goes into something I had to cut out, where David really operated in the anointing of a prophet, a priest, and a king. So he had three anointings. It was one, the private one, and then Judah followed him, and then finally all the people followed him. It was, once again, an uphill battle. So he is finally fully installed as king. He made Jerusalem the capital city. And the reason why this was a big deal, there was a lot of significant stuff that happened in Jerusalem. So if you remember, this area right here is actually where Abraham gave his extravagant offering to the priest king of Melchizedek, who's compared to someone like Jesus, right? This is this area. So there's kind of some like extravagant worship and offering going on in this area, right? And this is also where Abraham had that test of his heart where he offered his very son to the Lord, knowing that God would raise him from the dead if it was needed. So this is an area of profound place in the culture, in the people of Israel, all right? He also brought back the Ark of the Covenant. Go back and read the story. Samuel is, 1 and 2 Samuel is a fun read. Man, I mean, it is drama, it's battles, it's blood, it's love. You'll read it really fast, but go back and read this. So he brings the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of God's presence with the people, back to the tabernacle tents. And that was, remember, the people of Israel were very nomadic. They were moving around. So they took God wherever they were. And it really wasn't him. He was everywhere. But it was the representation of him. Okay? And so this was a tabernacle or a temple, but it really was a tent of meeting, right? And this is the center of the spiritual life of the people, of worship. And we talked about it in different covenants, the covenants of Moses, right? They were doing these sacrifices, the blood sacrifices for the covering of the people's sins. Okay. Now they're in a time of peace. So we're going to jump in the story, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 2. All right. It says, when King David was settled in his palace, so things had kind of settled down. Remember when the drama settled, the dust settled, and you're like, oh, I can take a breath. Okay. The Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. Man, he spent the majority of his life under attack. Whew, there's a rest. And then the king summoned Nathan, the prophet. This is the newer prophet, Nathan, had a close relationship with David. And look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace. Cedar was like the luxury material of the day, you know, I'm sitting in this beautiful cedar palace, but the Ark of God is out there in a tent. So, you know, he's looking at his magnificent palace. He's finally all moved in. Remember, everything's going my way. Everything's finally going his way, you know, and he's got like, he's not sleeping on the,
you know, in the dirt in a cave with a rock for a pillow. He's got like the cush king size bed. You know, he's got fancy stuff on the wall. Somebody decorated his palace. It's looking real nice. And this is interesting. This is the heart of David. Instead of it going, oh, look what the Lord has done for me. He wasn't about all, look at me, me, me. He went, oh my goodness, look how the Lord has blessed me. In my times of worship, and I thank the Lord so much for this worship team, Reagan and Whitney leading, so grateful. My husband's leading a worship retreat right now. But they really pick songs that are so scriptural in the heart of God. It makes it really easy to enter in. And I was just overwhelmed with gratitude for what the Lord has done in my life. And this is David the worshiper. Instead of like, oh, look at my house. Look how fancy it is. He's going, look at all the Lord has given me. And it's magnificent. And then he looked, and he's probably out on his veranda or on his porch, and he's, you know, sipping his lemonade or whatever. And he looks and sees the tent, the tabernacle of meeting of the Lord. And he goes, look at my fancy palace with the gold and the silver and the fancy things. And look at the house of the Lord. It's a tent. He goes, wait a minute. I want to build God a better house. And I'll mind you that this is his heart. Remember, this is his heart. Okay, so this tabernacle of meeting, this tent of meeting, the people gave their best to the Lord, but it's hundreds of years old and it's a tent. And he's looking, once again, just his heart, I have this magnificent palace and God's in a tent. I want to build him a better house. David's heart is pure. It's beautiful, right? He looks, God has blessed me so much. I just want to bless him more. And he's trying to find a way to express his gratitude and honor to the Lord. So he calls the prophet Nathan in kind of as a sounding board. You know, let me go check in with the prophet that walks really close with the Lord. And he walks close with the Lord too, but it's good if you have a really good idea to, you know, get a little feedback from someone walking close with God in a mature relationship. And the prophet Nathan, he goes, this is what he said, 2 Samuel 7, verse 3. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. How many people know pastors and priests and ministers mess up sometimes? This is what we call, he assumed, because look, he knew David had the right heart. He knew David's heart, and it was the right heart. And he's like, oh, you got the right heart? Yeah, go for it. But he forgot, this is what we call in the Bible, the sin of presumption. We just assume God's with all of our great ideas when our heart's right, but we should always check in, right? So he kind of just gave him the green light. Yeah, good idea. You got the right heart. Run with it. His intentions were pure. And then God went, hey, Nathan, let's talk about this idea. Hold on. So God got a hold of Nathan and said, hey, this is not what I want. So let's be clear on that. So he goes to Samuel 13, verse 14. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 7, 7. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7 is his response to Nathan. But remember, I want to say this. It says two times in the Old Testament, Samuel 13, 14 and Acts 13, 22, that what? God calls David a man after my own heart. He is always pursuing the heart of God. He is a worshiper. He just wants to hang out. So remember, pure heart. Good God, he's in a good place. Now, mind you, David got off track at other times in his life, but right now, how many people know you've been on a roller coaster? Okay, it's not how you start, it's how you finish, right? All right, so he's in a good place with God. So 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7, it said this. But that same night, so Nathan just went ahead and said, yeah, that's a great idea, run with it. God intervenes, hey, Nathan, let's talk more. That same night, the Lord says to Nathan, go and tell my servant David. He's acknowledging his heart is right. His heart is to serve. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent, a tabernacle. The word tabernacle just means a dwelling place, right? Okay, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel or its tribal leaders or the shepherds of the house of Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful house of cedars? And he's acknowledging the heart. He goes, come on, guys, as long as you know me, I've never asked for a palace. I've never asked for anything extravagant. This is very interesting. God is a very different God, right? He's the maker of heaven and earth. He is the, I mean, could we ever build something glorious enough for him? Now, you have to remember, the surrounding nations of the day, they had permanent temples that were very extravagant and lush for their pagan, creepy, demonic gods. You know, you remember Baal, Asherah, you know, they were Moloch sacrificing their children. I mean, gross. So this is the association. And so the nomadic Israel, they're saying, hey, the greatness and the gloriousness of our God, it's not about the man-made packaging. Okay, we could never build something even good enough for him anyway. He is the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, look at the mountains. Look at the sea. I mean, that's beautiful. What could we do? Plus, we're nomadic. We're moving around. So it's just kind of like, why would you even compare these extravagant temples? This is what separates him. This is why he's so glorious, right? Because he doesn't really live in the tent. It's a representation, okay? God's saying, I've never lived in a man-made house. I've never asked to live in a permanent thing. I've never asked to be an extravagant temple like these other kings and these creepy demonic gods of the other people. All right, he's saying this, my dwelling is with my people, okay? God's deepest desire is to be with his people. So the theologians call this concept incarnational principle. Simple as this, ready? I want to be where my people are. I want to be with them. I don't want to be in some stuffy palace, you know, far, you know, I don't want to be out of sight, out of mind. I want you to carry me around with you. And they carried him because what kings you kind of carried, right? There's a lot of symbols in there, but I want to be where you are. Okay? So imagine this, a father's desire to be with his children. I mean, come on, how many retirees go get that RV? Come on, right? Because they're like, hey, wherever you're at, I'll just come on over, right? We just want to be where our kids are at. And God's like this a billion times over. Like, think about this. If your kids move in, come on, most parents are like, I'm going to want to be where you're at, you know? All right, this is God's heart. All right, so God told Nathan to deliver a message to David about his really awesome house plan. How many people know we have lots of great plans? I have so many plans and ideas. But not every great idea that seems to glorify God is the God's idea for, ready for this, my life. Might be for someone else's. Now, there's a key here. Could you support someone else doing what you think you're called to do? Come on. You know that's going to get under your skin a little bit. Or we'll get to that later. All right. So remember, God's intention, what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. He didn't want a fancy little house. He just wanted to walk with them in the garden and talk and be with them, right? What was Abraham and these heroes of faith like Enoch? I just want to walk with you, okay? This is his heart. So God told Nathan to deliver a message to David about his house plan. Thanks for thinking of me, but no thanks. My mother-in-law is so good at anything I might need. Like, she will find it. She is like the queen of like Goodwill, Salvation Army. Like, I'm telling you, like, it's awesome. So sometimes she'll find a really good idea for me and she'll send me a picture and it's her heart, right? And it's like, well, I see her heart, but it's not something I need, you know? And I was like, oh, I always tell her, I want to honor her. Thanks for thinking of me. She's always thinking of me. I want to honor, thank you for thinking of me. But I don't need that, but thank you, right? So God's acknowledging this. David, thank you for thinking of me. You have the right heart, my servant David. Thanks, but no thanks. All right? 2 Samuel 7:8. Now go and say to my, once again, servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people. God's going to talk about David's heart and blessing. It's like opening up a card. Anybody get a card from someone that you really look up to, and they write these words of, I remember what God did in your life. I remember your heart. Look, it is good to, number one, not forget where you come from, right? Because it keeps you humble. So he's acknowledging, man, I took you from this shepherd, and you were just a worshiper, man. And you've been a servant leader to my people, all right? You've always chosen the attitude of gratitude. You have stayed humble. He's a worshiper, okay? And this goes on to say God's actions of love in the past towards David and then mind-blowing blessing, okay? So he's saying, David, you're a servant leader. You're a prince. You've honored my heart, right? Because get this, he was a servant leader of really the king of Israel. You really see David's heart. I've put you in leadership and you kept the right heart. Saul started making everything about him, right? But David kept the right heart after God. And he's acknowledging his heart. Because, you know, when God tells you no, you want to say, but God, wait, I'm acknowledging your heart. You've been a true leader. You've been a good shepherd to the people. All right. Now, this is interesting. I really think this, that God is not only acknowledging David's heart, but he's like blown away by David's heart. Because remember, Saul, not a good heart, right? But David had something different. And he's seeing this deep desire, although it wasn't the God idea, he sees the heart behind it is this deep desire to honor the Lord. And David wants to, he wants to keep God's commands, but he wants to go over and above it. You know, you see this heart. Okay, so David has a lifestyle of extravagant worship and blessing and honor towards the Lord, okay? He is an extravagant giver, and we're going to go into that, right? And God's saying this, look, David, you don't have to do that. You don't have to build me a house. So I want to say this. You know, oftentimes we in our humanity, I'll be honest with you, we sometimes, when we don't really have, we've sometimes lost this heart. Sometimes we start thinking, it's not, I want to do over and above these things for the Lord. It's like, what's the least I can do to still be obedient? Come on, let's be real. Like, okay, so honestly, when God says, hey, you should tithe, you should give, you're like, what is exactly 10% to the penny? And it just really, like, it messes up some of the accounting because we flip numbers, you know, like, you follow me? Okay, what about this? What's the least amount I can volunteer on the monthly schedule? And then when someone's like, hey, I, you know, someone got sick or, you know, we got a thing around. No, I already did my once a month volunteer. That's all I need to do. Radio silence on the group text. Can you please sub in for me? Okay. What's the least I can do? Okay. What's the least I can give to the poor and still get my photo on social media and feel good about myself? Come on. All right. What's the smallest thing I can do? What's the minimum I can give God? That's just honest. This is just humanity. We all struggle with it, right? But David is totally different. He's like, man, God, I'm doing all that you command, but I want to do more. I just want to, what can I do? What more can I do for you? And I have this great idea, and you're saying it's not what you want. Okay, you ever go to Christmas, and your spouse wants to give you something, and they think it's a great idea, and you're like, not what I wanted, but thank you. I acknowledge your heart. Okay. David's saying, God, I'm doing all that I know to do and what you've commanded, but I just love you so much. I still want to do more. All right. Now, this is interesting, but I was thinking about this. You know, a little kid for Christmas or maybe their mom or dad or grandma or grandpa's birthday, you know, who's, or maybe their favorite aunt or uncle, they're really, really close, and they're like, what can I do? What can I do? You know, they might have $20 in pennies in their piggy bank, right? And what do? They get out all their crayons, all their markers, and they spend forever and 1,000 stickers, right? And they make this masterpiece, and you know, they're so excited. They're so excited. They give it to you on your birthday or Christmas or whatever. And they're like, ah! And really, it was about the heart behind it, right? You know, you really can't outgive God, but it's the beauty of the heart, you know, even if it's sometimes a mess, right? This is the heart of David. I remember my grandfather, and everyone in my family adored my grandfather. He was the most jovial, wise, big bear hug kind of guy. And I can't remember if it was his birthday or Christmas, but I was really into doing crafts poorly. You know, the people that are really gifted to do art stuff, and I just really wanted to try hard. And I couldn't figure out why everything I ever made someone, no one ever wore it. Like, I was like, okay. So I decided I was going to make him like this ornament to hang in his office. And I remember it was this ornament. And you know the ichthys fish? You know, my grandfather had a lot of those. So I made this special ornament. I put the little ichthys fish on it, which is a symbol of Christianity. And I baked this modeling clay. And it's very vibrant and beautiful. I put my whole heart into it, right? And my grandma was really into the toaster oven. Yeah. Okay, so I didn't put it in the oven. I put it in the toaster oven. And I was so excited. And I pull it out, and the thing is charcoal black and bubbled. And I was like, my heart broken. And they're like, just give it to him anyway. And you know what? My grandfather, to the day he passed, he hung that thing in his office. It was this little ichthys fish. And, you know, I don't know. You know, it was just edgy. It was edgy. It was dark and black, charcoal black and bubbled. And he kept it. Why? Because it was the heart. He kept it like a prize, right? Okay, 2 Samuel 7, verse 9. God is saying this. Remember, he's recounting the heart of David, how he's blessed him in the past, and he's revving up for like, they're kind of in a competition of like, oh, no, I love you more. Oh, no, I love you more. You ever seen like a gross couple? I love you more. I love you more. I love. They keep trying to outdo each other on their Valentine's Day gifts or whatever. All right. God says this, I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. All right. And here we go, the context. I love you this much, God. And God goes, no, but I love you this much. And I love you this much. There's a contest of love going on. God says, no, I love you more. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outlove God. God goes this, I am so impressed by your heart to go over and above, to honor me, to worship me. Oh, it made my heart come alive. Come on, you know when that kid spends an hour on their little sticker and it's a mess. And you're like, oh, this is going to go. I clear everything off the refrigerator, put it right on the fridge, or I take it to work. Oh, if mom or dad takes it to the office. My kid made this, right? He said, okay, I'm going to bless your socks off, David. And so Ephesians 3:20, Amplified Classic, is the heart of God. It says, now to him who, by the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purposes and, ready for this, do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think. Amplified Classic says, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. God's desire is just to love your socks off, bless your socks off. You can't even imagine how much he loves you. Okay. Here comes, ready for this, the covenant of David. And you're going, I mean, how much better could it get? You know, the Abrahamic covenant, the guy that just hung out with the Lord, that was a really good covenant of blessing, of protection, of promotion, of provision, of repositioning. So good. And ready for this? He reaffirms Abraham's covenant. He goes, you know, my friend Abe, we hang out a lot. Oh, I am going to give you the same covenant, but what this, I am going to expound upon it and blow your mind. And this is what he says. Now, you have to go back and listen to it, but now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. I will then provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, I will, ready for this, give you rest from your enemies. Wow. I mean, come on, the greatest gift you could ever give anyone is rest. You can't put a price on peace. There are billionaires and trillionaires in the world, and they have no rest and no peace, and they're miserable. And God's like, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you, keep the land that you fought so hard for. Remember, he fought all the Philistines to get back the promised land. I'm going to keep it for your people. Your legacy's going to continue. I'm going to give you rest. And he says this, you've been a good shepherd. You care about my people. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of the people. I'll give you rest, right? Furthermore, verse 11, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. David's like, wait, why are you talking about my house? I want to build you a house. Remember? That was his plan. God, why are you talking about my house? No, I love you more. I want to build you a house. And God goes, no. I want to build you. I want to make you, ready for this, the house of David, the dynasty of David. Okay, so, in England, they have what? The House of Windsor. That was what the Queen of England's family house. Now is the king, King Charles, right? He is named what? The House of Windsor. That is their dynasty from throne to throne to throne. Now, how many people know this? You don't always get your son to pass it on, right? That didn't happen with Saul. But God's going this, hey, I'm going to keep your legacy with your children. Now, here's the thing. He's talking about not just the natural legacy, like your son's going to inherit the throne and so forth. Ready for this? There's a spiritual legacy that's about to blow your mind. And you know when someone, you open up a gift and you're like, this is really cool. And then you start reading the instructions later and you go, no, this is like really cool. I didn't know, especially electronics. I didn't know it could do this, and this. All right. Let me open this here. Sorry. All right. Verse 12, So when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up your descendants, your own offspring, okay? And I will make his kingdom strong, and he is the one who will ready build a house, a temple for my name. So he's talking about the natural dynasty, right? His son Solomon. And he's saying, listen, David, I know your heart. I know you really want to build this temple, but it's not for you. I've called someone else. It's not your calling. It's your heart. It's beautiful. And can, you know, he's acknowledging his heart. You got the right heart. Don't take this personal. I'm calling someone else to do it. Your son. God's telling David no. Okay, and it tells us later in 1 Chronicles 22, the reason why it comes years later. How many people know this? Sometimes God tells you no and you don't get an answer. And I am frustrated. Sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I pout. Anyone besides me? Okay, like a kid. But why? But why? My kid, like right now, it's like in the why zone. Why? I mean, he has a very limited vocabulary, but he's really on this why thing. Okay? We don't always get the answer on this side of eternity. Sometimes, honestly, it's because we can't handle it. Okay? So I don't know. But it's very interesting. I think when you go to the very next chapter, so this is the covenant of David, okay, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The very next chapter, chapter 8, you find out why. So 1 Chronicles 22, God tells David, I can't have you build my house because you are a man of war. There's blood on your hands, okay? And I want to call a man of peace. It's a different calling. God called David into war. He was called to be a warrior. That's what God called him to do. God actually used David to start fulfilling the covenant of Abraham because he was kicking tail and not even bothering to take names, right? He's kicking the, I don't know what I'm allowed to say online these days, the rear end of all the Philistines out of the land that were oppressing the people and stealing their stuff, right? They couldn't even have weapons in a season. Philistines wouldn't even allow them to have blacksmiths that would make swords. You had to go to the enemy camp. You couldn't go to the Walmart in your town. You had to go drive, 3 hours away to go to their Walmart so you could get a sword to defend your family. I mean, this is how oppressed they were. And David's like this, not on my watch. We are circumcised. What? This is weird. We have the covenant of God. That means you mess with us, you mess with him. I'm just going to be his embodiment on the earth, right? And miraculous, what? He got rid of all the enemies, right? That was David's calling. He was called to be a man of war. And God said this, that's your calling, but I'm calling your son to be a man of peace to build my temple. And it goes on to the very next chapter. I don't think God could have told David that in that moment because that comes way later. Years later, he tells him why he got the no. Because the very next chapter, he's called back into war. And it's not so much war. It was just kind of extending the boundaries of the Philistines. So his job wasn't done yet. He was in a place of peace, but he was still called to be a man of war. How many people know that? Sometimes we fight really hard in our nation so our children can have peace. Right? All right. So God extended Abraham's covenant with David. And I'm just going to say this real fast. If you go back into the covenant of Abraham, God's friend, he said this in Genesis 12, verse 2. He says, I'm going to make your name great. And then he just says this, right, in verse 9, I'm going to make your name great and famous. So he's just saying, hey, like my friend Abraham, you're my friend. You got my heart. Then the next thing he goes, Genesis 15:7, he told Abraham, I'm going to get you land that's going to pass on to your children, right? He talks about the land in verse 10. Then he says this, in Abraham, I'll curse your enemies. If they curse you, that's all he says. You mess with them, they mess with you, I'm going to mess with them. That's all it was. You know, hey, don't mess with God's family. Okay, you don't even have to fight that battle. I got you. He told that to Abraham, and he's telling, I will give you rest from your enemies, he told David, right, in verse 10 and 11. Then he talks about what the children of Abraham, this is Genesis 12. I know I'm going back and forth, but it'll save me an hour. Go back and listen to the teaching, okay? And now he talks about the children of David. There is a royal succession plan, right, verse 12. So he's confirming the promises of Abraham, and that's a really good deal. And now he goes this, but David, your heart is so good. My worshiping warrior king. He's a worshiping warrior king. He has done all that God has called him to do, and it was hard. It was a fight the majority of his life. Nothing was handed to him. Everyone opposed him. Everybody attacked him. Everybody slandered him. He went from from little to nothing, living in caves, running for his life. And finally, the blessing of God comes and he's finally king, right? And he just wants to worship the Lord extravagantly. And God says this, hey, yeah, I'm going to pass this on to your kids, but guess what? There's going to be an eternal throne. Yeah, the natural throne's going to pass on to your kids, right, and your children, but I'm going to now do an eternal throne. Now, this is the scarlet cord. Okay, verse 13. I will secure his royal throne forever. Wait a minute. David's kids aren't going to be on the throne forever. You know what I mean? I will secure his royal throne forever. This is, ready, the bloodline cord. This is the thing from what? Genesis with Adam and Eve all the way up to the New Testament to the Revelation. Now he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about the bloodline of David. The Savior of the world is going to come. The eternal kingdom. All right? It says this, I will be his father and he will be my son. And if he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod like any other father would. But my favor will not be taken from him. You're like, are you talking about Solomon or Jesus? I'll prove it to you, okay? Will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul when I removed from your sight. Your house, your kingdom will continue before me for all time. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus came in the bloodline of David. Jesus came in the bloodline of an adulterer, of a murderer, who what? Yeah, he messed up, but he repented, changed his ways, he got his heart right, and he was an extravagant worshiper, and God didn't hold his past against him. He looked at his heart and goes, oh, you got a heart for me? I'm going to give you the greatest Christmas present ever. So, you know, under the tree as a parent or maybe a grandparent, you want to give a special gift and you're waiting and they're opening up. And you know what? They open up, but they don't even know what it is yet. And you're like, wait till they like really get playing with this thing, okay? They don't even know what it is, but it's coming, right? Your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said to him. Okay, so God had already picked a descendant of David. Great, 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 great grandkid. Jesus Christ to be born, a descendant of David. And the greatest honor of all is that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, would be born unto David's bloodline. Guys, he was a mess up. Come on. He what? He got a little comfortable and got his heart away from God for a season. And he what? He had an adult. He seduced some his friend's wife. You find out he's actually like in his inner circle. Seduced his friend's wife and then goes and has him murdered and just kind of does a cover up saying it was just a bad military move. What? David really went through a bad season. Guys, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. His middle of his story was really bad. But where his heart was in the end was the right place. And God goes, I got your whole heart now. Guys, many of you are beating yourself up for your past. And God goes, I already threw it as far as the east is from the west. I forgave you. I don't even remember. We talked about this last week. It was not just covered. It was totally taken away. All I care about is your heart right now. And you're with me. And that's all that matters. So stop looking back. Just be present with me. There's nothing worse than you're hanging out with someone. You know, maybe you're playing catch with your son and they're distracted because they had a really hard day. You know, and maybe they got in trouble in the principal's office. Maybe they punched somebody in the face and you're like, wait, son, it's done. Just play catch with me. Just be present with me. It's about your heart in the now. And God goes, oh, David, your heart is an extravagant worshiper, big love. You're just looking for any way you can love me and bless me. I'm going to go ahead and put my son in your bloodline, in your house. Guys, this is the heart of God. You can't outgive God. You can't earn it. It is totally undeserved. This is the essence of grace. All right. So Jesus, the son of David, that's what they called him. Remember, they would call out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People looking for healing for the Son of God. Jesus, Son of David. Did they say Jesus, Son of Adam? Did they say Jesus, Son of, let's say, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Jesus, Son of David, the guy that really messed up. But he was known for all of eternity for a heart towards God. This was the greatest honor that God's like, David, I love your heart so much because you just love me so much. And, you know, even though I can just kind of hang your art in my office and you really, what can you do for the creator of heaven and earth? I want to honor your heart. I'm going to have my son born on this earth through your family. And yeah, they're going to remember because it's documented. But guess what? It's not about your sin. It's about your redemption. David was the most celebrated king in the entire nation of eternity for the last, what? I don't know, a couple thousand years? It's not about your past. It's about your present heart with the Lord. This is the beauty. And you go, okay, God, you won. God, I love you so much. He goes, I love you more. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ, the what? Son of David, built God then a house as well. Because in the New Testament, this is the new covenant. We'll talk about it later, right? We are the temple of God here on this earth, right? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 6, 19. And he is building us together as a great temple, the great house, the body of Christ, right? Ephesians 4, 16. But we are supposed to be unified. Imagine all you guys are a bunch of bricks, okay? What builds the house is when we all come together. And we're jointed together, mortared together. Guys, we're stuck together. Sorry, you're stuck with us. I'm sorry. You try to get rid of it. God's like, sorry, you're my house. You're my family. Come on, guys. So you might as well just roll with it. Because your family's going to mess up. They're going to be jerks. And you're going to have to forgive with them and learn how to sit together. Maybe at the farthest end of the Thanksgiving table. But we're together at the table. Okay. All right. So I'm gonna just read something for the sake of this knitting together. Okay, so remember that section that I just read in 2 Samuel 7, and this is a breakdown from verse 8 through 16, okay? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the line of David naturally and spiritually, this eternal kingdom. Okay, verse 8, it talks about a shepherd. David was a good shepherd, but Jesus was the great shepherd, right? Verse 19, you can write this in your Bible, okay? I'm going to give you a name. He gave David a great name, but oh, my son that's going to come from your bloodline. Oh, the name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, okay? Verse 10, he went to prepare a home for us. Jesus, what? He's talking about a home for the people naturally, but Jesus went to prepare a home for us in heaven. My Father's house has many rooms. There's plenty of room for you, so bring as many people as you can, okay? Verse 11, he defeated all of our enemies. Jesus led captivity captive. He kicked Satan in the teeth, sent all the demons back to hell. What? He said, hey, he's the victor. He is our victory. And we have victory in him because he already won the victory, the finished work of the cross. Okay, verse 12. Jesus is in the lineage, the bloodline of David. Verse 13. Jesus, ready? It said this, his temple would be torn down and rebuilt. He's talking about himself, right? Okay, this is nuts, okay? Verse 14. Jesus, okay, the Son of God, who was sinless, spotless lamb, okay? He was disciplined not for his sins, but for ours, the sins of mankind. This is what, guys, this is the cord. This is the, it's all tied up in there. This is Jesus, okay? Verse 15. He is the proof of the love of God for us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. And he said it was worth it. It actually said that it brought him, as horrible as it is, the joy because we would all then go to heaven with his son. Okay? He was thinking of us the whole time, as much as it broke his heart. Okay, and verse 16, Jesus is on the throne reigning for all of eternity. You see Jesus throughout this whole scripture, right? All right, so now we're going to go to the heart of David, and I'm going to end early. I've been praying each week. Let me end early, okay? What would you do if God just announced to you, he told you no, okay? And I'm going to say, let's just talk about the no. How are you going to handle a no? Are we going to be jerks about it? Are we going to be whiners and pouters? Are we going to be like, okay, fine, I'm not allowed to play, I have to sit on the bench? Well, I'm just going to like whisper my criticisms to you the entire time because they're not doing it good enough? Well, I'll talk about it later if I get to it, but I'll tell you what David does. He goes, okay, well, I'm going to do as much as I can to get whatever I can ready for the next guy. And he started giving free will offerings, generous offerings, lavish. He just emptied out his bank account and went, okay, God, I can't build you the house, but I'm going to supply all the needs. Maybe you always wanted to be a missionary to a certain country, and the Lord said, that's not what I've called you to do. I've called you to build a business here and give me glory, but I want you to go fund the missionary. Wow. Could you do it with your whole heart and be extravagant? Okay, we'll talk about it a little bit later. So David, what would you do if God told you that his son, the Son of God, was going to be tied to your name for all of eternity? Son of David. Jesus, Son of God, would be a son of David. You know what David's humble heart does? He goes to humble prayer and worship. So this is what happens, okay? 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 21. Said, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I think he just fell to his knees going, oh my gosh, I don't deserve this. You love me this much. I mean, I love you more. No, I love you more. Okay, you love me more. You win. I'm just going to sit down and just receive this, okay? He prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord? What is my family that you have brought me this far? This is like our time of worship. God, you've restored my life, right? Now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? I am out of words. You know, you're like, I don't even know words can express my gratitude, okay? You know what your servant is really like. He's like, you know how I really, really messed up? You know I am not a perfect man. You know I kind of like really messed up, right? Sovereign Lord, because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. He is just overwhelmed. It's starting to set in. Like he opened up the gift and he's starting to realize, whoa, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, is going to come through my family and he's going to get, my name gets to be the caboose on there. Son of God, son of David. Whoa, humbled, overwhelmed. And then he goes into, God, you are so good. He starts praising God and then it goes into thanksgiving. Verses 22 through 24, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is none like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. He's just overflowing. It's not like, oh, look at me. I'm going to tell everybody on my Christmas card, hey, son of the world, Messiah is coming through me. No, he knows this is not about me. This isn't about this is all about him. And he makes it abundantly known. This is his heart. And he starts recounting the great works of God, what he's done in my life, in my nation's life. This is worship. 23 through 24. You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people, Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations, the gods that stood in your way. These, you know, little idols, kings, right? And you made Israel your very own people forever. Oh, Lord, you became their God. He is seeing the greatness of God in this promise, not the greatness of David. Do you know in this section, he mentions your servant 10 times? This is not even about me. Guys, also, just want to say this, be a good receiver. It's not even about you. Just start thanking. There's nothing worse when someone tries to give you a gift. No. That's your pride. Just humbly receive it, right? Okay. Verse 25, now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. What's David going? He's going, hey, I affirm this, I receive it, and now I'm going to declare it over my life. So God has put promises in his word, right? The promises of Abraham, the covenant of Abraham is still for today, for the people of faith. I've taught this, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, right? So when you see a promise to Abraham that says, I will protect you, I will provide for you, what all throughout the Bible in the New Testament, promises of healing, of freedom, this is for me today. And I'm going to say, this is for me, and I'm going to declare it over my life. And thanks. Thank you, Jesus. You are my healer. Thank you, Lord. You are my protector. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It's getting real. Just start knitting this into your worship life, okay? Verse 26, may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's army is God over Israel. May the house of your servant David continue before you forever. Oh, Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel. This is when you can't sing fast enough. You're just like, ah, like sometimes I just like get so grateful. I just start, you know, like your heart just starts overflowing, okay? I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant David. What am I? Saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now may it please you to bless the house of your servant. He's a good receiver, right? So that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. He is just, come on, you can read a promise. Start declaring it. Sometimes you got to say things out loud till it gets real. You know, you can skim read something, but it's different. Come on, at a birthday party, they could skim read your card. Come on, you ever sat there and they skim read? Oh, thanks, that was good. But it's something else when they read it out in front of everyone. It's almost a little embarrassing. Like, they're telling you how much they love you and how grateful they are. And I knew you when you were a little kid. Read it out loud till it gets real. Don't skim it. Declare the word of God over your life. Okay. So, David's response to the no, he didn't make it all about him. He's like, you know what? I'm going to just do whatever you'll allow me to do. I'm not going to pout about this, all right? So instead, David's passionately starts preparing everything he could for the building of Solomon's temple, right? And you see this in, 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 3. Now, this is the last 5 minutes of the message that is so key because it sets us up for worship for the New Testament. Because remember, the covenant of Moses, just a lot of blood. A lot of blood, a lot of cows dying, a lot of messed up carpet, right? How many people know we don't do that today? So where did things start shifting? And I'm just going to bait you because it'll be an hour teaching some other time on a different week. But here's where it comes from. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 3. King David said to the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender and inexperienced. He's just still a little kid. Okay? And the work is great. For the palace is not to be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided with all of my might, with my whole heart, with all of my strength, right? For the house of the Lord. Let's see. Okay. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of God, in addition to all I have prepared for the holy house, I have, ready for this, my private treasure, my private bank account. I'm given all this gold and silver I give for the house of the Lord. He wasn't doing it to look at me. He was doing it, ready for this, as a servant leader. You can't ask people to do something you wouldn't do yourself. He didn't even do it trying to inspire them. It was his heart of worship. He's an extravagant lover of God. But God, I love you more. Okay, I can't build you a house. You got me called to do other things. I'm called to be a man of war. But God, look at everything that came through that war. Look at this treasure. It's not even my treasure, it's yours. He's a team player. He's a humble servant, and God gets the glory. Verses 5 through 6 and 9. And then he says this to the people. He said, now will you follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? And he just rallied people and said, hey, everything that we have is not because we earned it. It's his anyway. He is the blesser. He is the provider. He is the protector. Everything that we have is his. So why don't we just give it back to him extravagantly? This is a financial blessing, right? And don't worry, this is just the beginning because it goes into like places that will blow your mind, okay? Then he said to the family leaders, this is verse 6, the leaders of the tribe of Israel, the generals, the captains of the army, the king's administrative office, they all gave willingly. They just gave from their heart. They weren't compelled. They weren't manipulated. They were inspired. That's right. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Let's get this ready for the next guy. All right? And it says this, the people rejoiced in verse 9 over the offerings. Now they started, ready? This is where I want to go. They started getting into praise and worship again. For they had given freely and ready wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's not about what you do. It's the why behind the what. It's about what your heart. Remember in the New Testament, the widow, that all she had was those two pennies. That's all she had. And Jesus goes, she gave more than everyone. It's not about how much you have. It's your heart behind it. And then it said this. King David was so filled with joy. It is his greatest joy to give to the Lord. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the holy assembly. The whole assembly, right? Okay, now here's the whole point. David just tapped into the workaround. Anybody ever been told no when you're trying to find a workaround? I mean, okay, God, what can I do though? And he's like, okay, well, I can give offerings. And you know, but God doesn't need our stuff, guys. Remember? This is the catch. And if you get stuck on this, you miss the whole point. God doesn't need your stuff. That was just, they just look for their best. Now here's, ready for this. He doesn't need your stuff. Ready for what he was looking for? He just tapped into it. He goes, oh, I get it now. I'm called to be a man of war. That's what I'm called to do. Okay? And this, the building, and maybe it would have been a distraction for him. I don't know. God said this. That's not what you're called to do. I'm calling a man of peace. Well, what can I do? Remember, he goes, but I want to love you more. He caught on to the loophole. This is the loophole. Ready for this? I can give extravagant worship and praise and thanksgiving. And he went, oh, this I've been doing my whole life. And it'll cost you more than anything. It'll cost you your whole heart. Do you know a lot of people? There's people in the world, they could put a bunch of money in the offering. It doesn't cost them anything. The little widow with the two pennies costs her everything. It's your heart. He goes, oh, it's not about the stuff. Although, yes, I can give extravagant offerings to you. He said, what you really want is all of me, the man after my own heart. And he just goes, oh, I get it now. He instituted a new form of worship. Ready for this? It's a whole teaching for an hour, and I'm not going to do it. He started this thing called the Tabernacle of David. Ready? So there's what the Tabernacle of Moses, where they did all the blood sacrifices, and David still did that, right? Because that was what, remember, it was only for, not for us today, it was only for the children of Israel. It was the holding tank until Jesus came. But he goes, oh, I'm allowed to do this and this. And it actually says that God responded and the glory of the Lord started filling the temple with this praise and worship. He gets another tent. And he goes, the whole purpose of this tent is, ready for this, 24-hour praise and worship. I'm allowed to do that. And he loves it. You felt like, you know, you felt that God really just loves hanging out with me 24/7 and me being thankful and gracious. Oh, I'm allowed to give worship 24/7. Now, ready for this? He goes, this is cool. I can do this. All right. And then he goes, okay. So, you know, only the Levites were supposed to do the blood sacrifices and all that. And he goes, you know, the incense. Remember, only the Levites could do the incense that offer the prayers. He goes, okay, I got two hands. He likes it. He's into it. You ever give a gift and you're like, I'm not really sure what to get them. And they're like, this is the best thing ever. I got an egg cooker 1 year. I use that thing like 3 times a week. I love my egg cooker. He likes these. He likes hands. I don't get it. He's into it. David found out, but in their scripture, I'll preach it later. Let my hands rise like incense. Oh, okay. He likes hands. He likes clapping. He likes shouting. He likes singing. Even if it's off key and it sounds bad to everyone else, that's why I got the drums. He likes drums. Yeah, I love the he likes drums. How many people like he likes drums? He likes drums. And then he gets instruments. Remember, like, whatever he's worshiping with the Lord with okay, he's into this little thing. Ding, 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 ding. I don't know. He's into it. I'll invent other instruments and see if he's into it. Ding, 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 ding. I don't know. He's just kind of like, he's into it. He likes egg cookers. He likes hands, right? He likes singing. He likes shouting. Now this is fun. I love you more. You get it? We're his kids. He just wants your whole heart. It's really just about your worship. He established, ready for this, this is nuts, the Tabernacle of David just during his lifetime. And it was 24-hour praise and worship. And there was hands and there was like dancing and stuff. Yeah. Okay. And singing and shouting and instruments. And here's what's also crazy. Jews could come. Non-Jews could come. What? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on. You know us Jews, we like our little club of us four no more. We don't want those, you know, those messy people coming in, messing up our car. Oh, no. Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews could come. Whoa, this is starting to look like the New Testament, the New Covenant. And women. What? Okay, women ever get shouted. Woo, woo, woo. Come on, ladies, you in the house? In the tabernacle of Moses, it was kind of like, you know, it was a bro show. Okay, that's whatever. They were into the butchering. Guess what? Tabernacle David, he's a worshiping warrior king. I mean, this is as manly as you get. He's like, everybody's invited. This is a celebration of the Lord. And everyone was invited because David had a heart after God and he figured it out. He finally figured it out. He likes hands. I don't know. Ding, 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 ding. I don't know. He's into music. Bring your best. And you know what? We worship with different music here than we do in Thailand, than we do in Africa, than we do in Russia. It's all different kind of music, but it's all their best. They have different instruments. It's all their best. It's all about the heart of praise and worship and gratitude. This is what it's all about. All right, ready for that? Are you guys? All right. I'm sorry. I like literally said, Brad, this is so cool. Okay. So where's this coming to the New Testament? So it was disbanded after David died. Because it went back to the showy temple and all the gold and, you know, whatever, it was their honor of God, but we kind of lost the heart. But this is bananas. Okay, Acts 15, 15 through 16. Okay? Seeing that God had just poured out the Holy Spirit on the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Apostle Peter said this, and with this, the predictions of the prophets agree, as it is written, after this, I will come back and I will rebuild the house of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its very ruins and set it up again. Okay? So all of a sudden, we're going back. David got it. He likes hands. He likes God. He just likes your whole heart. He likes music. He do it unto the Lord, okay? So here's the deal. Remember, Jesus came and he set us free from the law of sin and death and all the butchering and all the blood and all the... But remember, the Jews were like, but what do I do to worship God now? I got hands! Okay, we're cool? Ding, 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 ding. I got music. I got my whole heart. I can shout to the Lord. Ready for this? The whole book of Hebrews was to the Jewish church that went, we don't know what to do now. Like, we don't know how to worship God because we don't have to, like, do all the butchering anymore. Because all of our sins were permanently covered, taken away with Jesus. So how do I worship him? And they go, oh, don't worry about it. Remember David? We're just going to do it like David did. Okay, everybody stand up. Don't worry, we're not going to have a worship service. This is, I told you to end on time, okay? Hebrews 13, 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. 1,000 scriptures. Lord God, we just thank you for the revelation of your word. Lord, I thank you for the heart of David. Man, if David can walk so closely with you after he totally messed up, murderer, adulterer, just totally messed up, and you rebuilt his life, you restored his life, and then because his whole heart was for you and he was a worshiping warrior, you had your son come through him, and you opened up this whole new way of worshiping. Oh, thank you. You set us free. Oh, I thank you for revelation in our praise and worship life, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're loved. Have a great afternoon. Go out to lunch with somebody.